Heavenly Father, we want to thank you once again for your word. And today, as we dwell into the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3, help us as a church to recognize where we are. Help us to see what are our good, positive things that we can continue on faithfully. And what are the negative things that we have been practicing that, Lord, you will help us to remove them. So, Lord, we ask that you will help us to be a church that pleases you. And, Lord, we know that in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3, there are certain admonition, there are certain things that you want to bring to our attention. And, Lord, we pray that you will help us to identify where we are today so that ultimately, Lord, we can be a church that glorifies your name. So, Lord, help us through your word this morning. Pray that you will help us through the Holy Spirit, conviction, help us to repent and turn back to you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, if you have your Bible with you, physical copy, soft copy, we'd like to encourage you to have at least a soft copy, right? You can go for the YouVersion. In the handphone, there's an app, YouVersion. And I would like you to turn immediately to the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3. All right, it's the whole of chapter 2 and the whole of chapter 3. All right, so turn first and foremost to the book of Revelation, chapter 2 first, and then chapter 3 later. All right, we'll need to, if you have a physical Bible, it will be easier because just flip, you'll be able to see the whole thing. But if you have a soft copy or app, yeah, it will take you a while to, screen. You won't be able to see the big picture. All right, so that's the benefit and also the shortcoming of Bible app. All right, so to remind us what we have gone through for the past year, we have been talking about. Can I have the slides back, Levy? Click it at the slides. Thank you. So we have been talking about doctrine. We have covered certain things about doctrine. So on March 16, we talk about the deity of Christ. How is the Lord Jesus Christ God? Right? Then after that, we talk about the original sin, followed by the canon of scripture. And after that, we talk about the book Trinity, the concept of Trinity. It is something that is very interesting and only found in our faith. We talk about the resurrection of Christ on Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. We talk about the incarnation of Christ, and then after that, new creation. And September the 3rd, we started off with eschatology. All right, so all of this makes up the word D-O-C-T-R-I-N-E, doctrine. And eschatology, it is not one sermon. It is going to be very hard in the sense to squeeze everything into one sermon, so I split them out to these three categories. The first one being the return of Christ, and we have covered that in September 7, before Mission Month, saying, and also in the scripture, it has reminded us again and again that Jesus is coming back. We are going to die. We are going to die once, after that to face judgment, and after judgment, we have the understanding that Jesus is coming back for the second time, not to be our Savior, but to pass on judgment. All right? And we have that. So we have covered that on September 7th. And today we are going to look into the lessons from the seven churches recorded in the book of Revelations. And then finally, on December 14th, we will talk about the final judgment and the new heavens and the new earth. All right? So as a summary of what we have talked about when we talk about and when we explore the return of Christ, this is what I can summarize in a very short one slide. All right? So if you want to digest this, please take a photo. I'm trying my best to fit everything into one slide of what we have talked about in September. So eschatology, we started off with what is eschatology. It means the study of future events. It's the study of last things. And we have two different categories, which is the general and the personal one. The general eschatology is a study of major events that will affect the entire universe. All right? One such example is the second coming of Christ. All right? And also what will happen to those who believe in him, all this belongs to the general eschatology. Now, personal eschatology is the study of major events that will happen to individuals, which we have covered, death. All of us, eventually, we will face death. It's just when and the method how. But eventually, we will face death. And according to Hebrews chapter 9, we see that man dies, and then after that, dies only once. And death is not a punishment for Christians, but rather the outcome of living in a fallen world. And man dies, and then comes judgment. The souls of believers go immediately into God's presence. The souls of unbelievers go immediately into eternal punishment. And Christ was offered once to bear the sins as judgment of many. And Jesus Christ will come, shall come to earth a second time, and then our salvation will be complete. So this is what we have covered in terms of personal eschatology, talking about death, and also some general eschatology, what will happen when Christ comes again. Now as we move forward, we are a church, and we need to prepare ourselves for the time when Jesus comes again. So today, we are going to look into the lessons from the seven churches. And the book of Revelation means unveiling. That means it's to show what is going to happen. And we know that the book of Revelation, the author is Apostle John. He's the same apostle who have written the book of John. John 1, 2, 3 John. And also the book of Revelation. And this is towards the end of his life, around 95 AD. And the location of this letter that was written most probably is at the, it is in the Isles of Patmos after he was banished by the Roman Empire, Titus. All right, so we see here, all right, encouragement for all of us in the book of Revelation chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written into it. Written in it, because the time is near. And the reason why we have to go through this is to prepare us as a church and to actually spend some time to think where we are today. Are we a church that pleases God? Now, I'm not sure about you, but as a believer, as a pastor of a church, I would definitely want KLBC Desa Park City to be a church that pleases God. This is going to be our theme as we celebrate our 12th anniversary next Sunday. Next Sunday, we'll be celebrating our anniversary. And a reminder to come at 10 o'clock. We are going to have a combined service. And our senior pastor will be preaching on this theme, a church that pleases God. So as we look into our book of Revelation, we see that this is the background of the book of Revelation before he starts off with Revelation chapter 2 and 3. On the Lord's day, I was in the spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on the scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. Very specifically, seven churches: to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So these are the seven churches where that we'll be going through, and specifically, Apostle John has written to all these seven recorded in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3. Now, whenever we see the word trumpet, we'll see that again and again in the book of Revelation. Trumpet shows authority. It is something that is overpowering. It is something that reminds us that it is a commanding voice. So whenever we see trumpet, or there's a present of trumpet, whenever this scripture, it is one that gives us and reminds us of the authority of God. And these are the seven churches, and they are located respectively. You see that, you know, we have the seven, but we also have many other churches in Asia Minor. Troas, Miletus, Colossae, and Hierapolis. All these are recorded in the respective verses. Now, to get things clear first and foremost, right, there are some common misunderstanding when we look into the book of Revelation chapter 2, chapter 3 specifically, because, you know, some of us or some of the churches, they will focus upon Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. where they focus on the book of Revelation mainly because, if you remember, this is the promise. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written to it, written in it, because the time is near. So they base on this one verse, they are the whole church focus is on the book of Revelation. They will ignore the Old Testament, they will ignore the book of the Gospel, they will ignore the early churches and letters of Paul. So these are some misunderstandings, some misdirection that certain church may go into, that they will focus upon the book of Revelation mainly because of Revelation chapter 1 verse 3. Now the second common misunderstanding is that Revelation chapter 2 and 3 is for the mentioned churches only. No, it is not. It is not. I will bring to your attention why do we say that it is not for the mentioned seven churches only. And there is also a trend where they assume the churches represent specific historical era. All right, if you can see, cannot see. Okay, cannot see. It's all right. So you can find this photo on the internet. They will understand that, you know, the church of Ephesus talks about the apostolic church. That means it comes from about AD 30 to 100. So these churches that are founded or, you know, that are around during AD 30 to 100 is considered to be the church of Ephesus. That means Revelation chapter 2 verses 1 to 7 refers to them. All right. Then after that, you have AD 100 to 313 to Smyrna, and then Pergamum is 313 to 600, and then Thyatira refers to the churches that is between AD 600 to 1557. At least for me, it does not represent the specific historical eras. If we look at our churches today, we belong to the last one, which is Laodicea, and Laodicea is famous for. And it's called a lukewarm church. And if we look across the churches, whether in Malaysia or in the whole world today, we know that this is not true. Not all the churches in this period falls into the category to be called the church in Laodicea. So that is the reason why we don't actually go and represent these seven different seasons to be seven different specific historical eras. All right? So that's the reason why. And we see that the Lord Jesus Christ gave each church, seven of them, each church an x-ray of its condition. So if you have your scripture with you, it is very important that we go through this together later. All right? So all churches are to read and benefit from Revelation chapter 2, 3. And we understand that churches are made up of individuals, you and me, brothers and sisters in Christ. And we, the respective individuals, are the one who determine the spiritual condition of the church. So if the majority of us are spiritually dead, then KLBC, there's a capacity, we fall into the category of a spiritually dead church. If majority of our members here are spiritually alive, generous, faithful to the calling of Christ, then KLBC, this capacity will be called a church that is alive. Most probably, the Church of Philadelphia. So the condition of the church eventually falls into the smaller bits, you and me. So as we look into Revelation chapter 2 and 3, not only as a church, not only as the leadership of the church, but first and foremost, the individual, you, me, and see the condition of our hearts and see where do we fit in this seven description. And as we look into Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we see there are repetitive patterns. All right, if you have your Bible with you, you can straight away glance through. So these are some of the patterns. It follows this pattern for the seven different churches. It starts off with to the angel of the church in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, different places. There was this description of Christ. These are the words of Him. And then there's a description of that. We have a commendation, which is a praise for this church. We have the condemnation, which is a repent church. And we also have the counsel, which is God's appealing, Jesus appealing to the church to repent. And then after that, we also have the challenge. What will happen to them if they don't? And what will happen to them if they do repent? So we have a warning and a promise there. And to all churches, you know, it ended with this pattern. To all churches, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Churches, not to the church. Not to Ephesus only. To the churches. So that applies to all of us today. First and foremost, as an individual. Then if you are in the leadership, how are we leading? And if you are the pastor of the church, I have to be responsible. All right, so this is the general pattern founded in that we can find in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. So let's move on to the first church. Now, I'm not going to go through all seven. It's going to be impossible within that half an hour. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to focus on two things. Out of the many things, I'm going to focus on two things, which is the description of Christ, who Jesus claims himself to be. Because once we focus and understand who Jesus claims himself to be, our attitude will be right. We will repent of our unrighteousness, and because of his character and attribute, he is forgiving, and he is always asking us to come back to him. We can always, first and foremost, focus upon who Jesus claims himself to be. And if we truly believe God, we will accept his attributes. We will accept his warning to all of us. And the second one is that we will talk about in general what happens to each church and how as a church, KLBC, there's a Park City, we respond in the next 7 days in preparation to celebrate our 12th anniversary next Sunday. All right? So at the end of the sermon, I will have seven questions and seven areas that we can think about based on the seven different churches, and I pray that you will take a photo of it and start today. Each day, one church. And as we come back next Sunday, prayerfully, together we can celebrate of God's faithfulness and that we can realign and retune ourselves to God's direction. All right? So the first one, the description of Christ that is found in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. It's the same pattern here. Let me just bring to your attention a few things. Revelation chapter 2 verse 1, referring to the church of Ephesus, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write this. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now, the angel of the church refers to the minister of the church. It could be lay minister, it could be a pastor, it could be the deacons, right? And we see here that the ministers are chosen and they are picked. They are chosen and they are picked. And we see that Christ is present in the very midst of the church. So Christ is here with us in the form of Holy Spirit. If you claim ourselves to be believers, we have the Holy Spirit in us. And that's where we have the gathering of the saints, those who belong to him because of Christ's righteousness. And because of that, Jesus Christ is here in the very midst of our church. All right, so that's the first part. And the second church, Revelation chapter 2, verse 8b, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. Now, so from what we learn from this is Jesus Christ is the first and the last. He is the one supreme authority and ruler over all life. He was dead, but he triumphed over death as he came back to life. And that is the hope that we have and the assurance that we have that when we see him, when our time comes, we will be with him. We will come back to life. So this is a reminder to the church of Smyrna. Smyrna. I just can't pronounce that word. Then the third church, Revelation chapter 2, verses 12b, the church in Pergamum. These are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. Now, all this description of Christ will reflect upon the condition of the church at that time. We'll go and have a bigger look at that later. All right, so words of him is referring to the word of God. Sharp, it means that it will cut through worldly and hardened hearts. He can cut through our hardened hearts. Even if we choose not to believe in him, even though we choose to ignore him, even though we choose to run away from him, when we are exposed to the word of God will pierce us through, regardless of how thick our defenses. So this is for the reminder for the church in Pergamum. And the reason why it's called a double-edged sword is first and foremost, it proclaims the law of God and the necessity of living righteously, or else you are going to have to face the judgment and destruction. So first and foremost, it's claiming that the law of God and the necessity to live righteously. And the second H is that it proclaims the love and grace of God to those who choose to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So double H sword. It helps us to turn back to him, or else we have to face the judgment that is to come. And the second part of the second H of the sword is that it proclaims the love and grace of God who chose to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And the next church, Revelation chapter 2, verses 18b, these are the words of the Son of God whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. So Christ here declares that he is the Son of God. His eyes are like blazing fire. That means Christ sees all. Whatever that we want to hide in the deepest moment, in our deepest part of our hearts, Jesus Christ knows everything. There is no need for us to hide. And there is a reason why he's declared this to the church in Thyatira. And the feet are like burnished bronze. It crushes all compromise. So from this understanding, right, by his description here, we know that there's something wrong with this church in Thyatira. There could be something going on behind the scene, right? And there are certain compromise here, perhaps. And that is why Jesus declared this word. All right, so we are going to see all this later. And for the church in Sardis, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I'm going to spend slightly more time here. The Holy Spirit recorded in the book of John, this may be the reason why, Jesus said that, that he holds the seven spirits of God. Because it's recorded in John chapter 14, verses 16 to 27. These are the different seven spirits and the role that the Holy Spirit does, all right? The Comforter, the other helper that is found in verse 16, the Spirit of Truth, the personal presence of Christ, the special manifestation of Christ within the believer, the abiding presence of the Trinity, the Teacher, the peace of Christ. So when Jesus said here in chapter 3, verse 1, he who holds the seven spirits of God may refer to these seven different characters that is found in John chapter 14, verses 16 to 27. And it may coincide as well in the Old Testament, where the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit that is found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 11, verse 12, where we see that there's the Spirit of God, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of fear. So as we read the book of Revelation, we need to be equipped and to be able to cross-reference with the New Testament and the Old Testament. Because if we miss out the rest of the Bible, we are going to miss out and misinterpret the book of Revelation. All right? So these are the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit that is recorded in the book of Isaiah. And also the number seven. This is something that generally as a Christian we know. The number seven also means completeness, fullness, and perfection. So when we talk about the seven spirits of God, it can refer to the complete Spirit of God, the fullness of the Spirit of God, the perfect Spirit of God. It can refer to the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit recorded in the book of Isaiah, or it can also talk about the role of the Holy Spirit in the book of John chapter 14. So all this, it can refer to all this. Now Jesus Christ holds the seven stars. The stars are the minister of the church. We have established that. And the ministers, we are as responsible for bringing about awakening. And the ministers belong totally to Jesus Christ. So we see that the church of Sardis, they are facing some challenges, right? And Jesus Christ is reminding the people that Jesus is with him. The Holy Spirit is with the church. And that the ministers, all of them, belongs totally to Jesus Christ. This is an assurance for the church of Sardis that is facing certain persecution at that time. All right? Then we have the church of Philadelphia. This is recorded in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens up, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. So what we can learn in this short description is that Jesus Christ alone is the key of David. Again, you have to refer it back to the Old Testament. Key of David refers to a symbol of authority, and this is especially recorded in the book of Isaiah chapter 22, verses 20 to 22. Eliakim, the personal secretary of King Hezekiah, basically, to cut the story short, if you want to see King Hezekiah, you have to go through Eliakim. For us to see God, we have to go through Jesus Christ. This is what it means. Jesus Christ alone opens and shuts the door into God's court and presence. So whatever or whichever ministry that Jesus has opened for us, nobody can shut it down. And whatever ministry or whatever churches that he has shut down, no one can open. And this can apply accordingly. And lastly, the seventh church, right? The church in Laodicea. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. And the reason why Jesus chose some of these words here is to remind the church of Laodicea to wake up. Stop being lukewarm. To remember who Jesus is. So Amen declares and guarantees the truth. So that is why when we pray, we say Amen. We believe that what we say to be true and according to God's will and purpose, God will make it happen. And Christ is faithful to God the Father, bearing true witness to God. And Jesus Christ is the creator, once again, of the universe, the maker and the sustainer of the universe. So this is, again, a declaration to the church of Laodicea because they have gone away from God. They are half-hearted in their service and they have turned lukewarm. Now, if I'm able to summarize the character and the description of Christ in Revelation chapter 2 to 3, the seven churches, I try my best. This is it. Christ declares to the minister of the seven churches that he is present in the church as he is present with us today. And the ministers are chosen and picked. He is the supreme authority and ruler over life. And Christ triumphed over death as he came to life. And the word of God cuts through worldly and hardened hearts, proclaims the law of God and the necessity of living righteously, or else we are to face judgment and destruction. The word also proclaims the love and grace of God to those who chose to follow Christ. Jesus declares that he is the Son of God, he sees all, and crushes all compromise. The Holy Spirit is fully responsible for bringing awakening in churches through the ministers. And Jesus Christ alone opens and shuts the door into God's court and presence. Christ is faithful to God the Father and is the creator and sustainer of the universe. I pray that you will help, you have the time to digest this too. It will help us to be reminded who Jesus is. So that everything we do, you know, we are going to be beneficial from it. So once again, all churches are made up of individuals. And you and I, we together determine the spiritual condition of the church. Okay, still can see. So these are some of the things. You can find this on the internet as well. These are some of the things as we list them out according to the seven different churches, who Jesus proclaimed him to be. We have gone through the first, the leftmost column there. And then we see that there are certain encouragement that he has given to all these seven churches. And you'll notice that there are two churches that he did not give any rebuke because they are doing well, they are on course. And we see that there are certain admonition, encouragement for the people to turn back, come back, come back, come back. Hold fast, repent, don't tolerate. And then after that, he proclaims his ultimatum, which is, if you don't do it, what will happen to them? And lastly, we see that there are certain promises that he has set apart for the churches today. And that's a summary of the seven churches, if we can put it as one phrase. Ephesus is the Orthodox church without love. They have lost their first love. They have forgotten how to love the people. Smyrna, the persecuted church. Pergamum, the compromising church that is married to the world. Thyatira, the corrupted church. Sardis, the dying church with a reputation. Philadelphia, the alive and faithful church. And Laodicea, the lukewarm and the half-hearted church. So this is the basic description of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Now you will notice that as a church, some of us may belong to the category, maybe Ephesus, you know, we have lost our first love. Some of us in our workplace, in our studies, wherever God has placed us, we are being persecuted because of our faith. Some of us, we have been, you know, sort of compromising. I think we can do this in the church lah. We are bringing certain church models, certain circular models into the church, and we run the church like how we run a company. Maybe that. Or one that is corrupted, that they have already accepted certain false teaching within their church. And they have accepted certain false teachers in their church. Or it could be some of us, we have done well, especially for those of us who have 30, 40, 50 years of you know, being a believer. We may talk about, you know, those days, right? Those days, we have done this, we have crossed over this, we have gone through mission, we have done this. But now that we are old, the dying church with a reputation. We always talk about those wondrous days. Or we could be the Philadelphia, the alive and faithful church, even though they face certain persecution. Or we belong to the category where we are called the lukewarm, the half-hearted church. Some of us, we may serve our convenience. Some of us, we may be too complacent, too comfortable where we are. So we may belong to the church and the category of Laodicea. So how do we go and move forth towards that? Let me encourage you to spend the rest of the rest of our 7 days before next Sunday. If you have your Bible with you, look into first and foremost today. Spend some time. Read through the letter to the church of Ephesus. This is found in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Do it today, November 16. Again, it is an Orthodox church without love. So the commendation from Jesus Christ himself is that it is a hardworking church. It is a doctrinally pure and persevering church. But the problem with this church is that they have forsaken their first love. So as a reflection for us today, as an individual, as a church, are we so busy doing things for God that we have neglected loving God and His people? Are our programs and ministries filled by duty or by devotion? In other words, do we show up only when we are serving, and we disappear when we are not serving? How can we intentionally repent and do the things we did at first to rekindle our first love for Christ? How many of us remember the moment when we first encountered Christ? That feeling of fully alive, that feeling of loving God, that feeling of embracing the people around us, knowing that none of us are perfect. How many of us still remember that first love that we had encountered? If you have forgotten in your 30, 40, 50 years of being a Christian, let us repent together. Tomorrow, November 17, Monday, Then we turn to the next church, the persecuted church. The commendations from Jesus Christ is that this is a spiritually rich church despite them being materially poor. They don't have enough resources. They don't have financially. But they are faithful under slander and persecution. And you will see that there is no rebuke for this church. So the question for us today is, where do we find our sense of richness? Do you think KLBC Desapar City is a rich church? We'll talk about that next year when we talk about ministry. Is it in our budget and attendance or in our faithfulness to Christ despite our circumstances? So how do we define KLBC Desapar City as a church that is rich? Jesus tells them, do not be afraid. So what fears, whether it's of rejection, financial lacking, or criticism, that are holding our church back from being boldly faithful? Are we facing certain fear that is holding us back to be faithful to God? Then on Tuesday, November 18, we read to Pergamum, the church, Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 to 17, the compromising church that is married to the world. Half-hearted, in a way. Maybe they want the church to inside and all this. So we see that there are certain commendations from Jesus Christ. They held fast to Jesus' name even in hostile environment. But the rebuke is that they tolerated false teaching and compromise in the church. So the question for us today is that, is our desire to be relevant and welcoming? Are we tolerating any ideas or behaviors that clearly contradict Scripture? Are we welcoming certain secular habits in the church? Where is the line between being in the world and being off the world? Have we crossed it? Are we bringing certain secularism into the church? And the one very important one is consumerism. If you understand the term, we treat our church as a place where we spend our time, where we get things. We spend, consumer. And we are treating, if this church doesn't meet my needs of certain standard, I will just go to another church. It's just like, you know, shopping. If you find that the food in this place, restaurant, not good, then you don't come again. Do we have that in us, between us, in us? Then the next one, on Wednesday, Thyatira, they are growing in faith, they are love in faith, in service, and in perseverance, but they allow false prophets to lead people into sexual immorality and idolatry. Alright, so are we so focused on celebrating our growth in good works that we are ignoring the sin that we are tolerating? Fornication, sexual sin, idolatry, are we placing too much time on our devices, social media? How do we balance grace and truth when confronting sin and false teaching within our own body? Again, come back to the Word of God. Again, come back to the knowledge of who Jesus is, and prayerfully God will guide us through this time. And after that, we have to the Church of Sardis. This is on Thursday, the dying church with a reputation. They have a reputation of being alive, but they were spiritually dead. Inside, they are dead. And their work are unfinished. So is our church living on its reputation from the past? We don't really have a very long past. We only have 12 years here. And our main church celebrating their 72, 73 years, right? So is our church living on its reputation from the past, or is there genuine spiritual life and vitality right now? And what does it look like for us to wake up? What does it look like for us to strengthen what remains? And what are the embers of life here that we can fan into flame together as a church? Then the next one is on Friday, November 21st, the Alive and Faithful Church, the Church of Philadelphia. They kept Jesus' word. They did not deny His name. They persevered in their limited strength, and they have no rebuke from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do have names, Church of Philadelphia, in the world today. So Jesus set before them an open door that no one could shut. So what open door of mission or ministry that God has placed before our church that we need to walk through? Is there certain ministry that we have started or that we have going on that God has opened that we are going to need to walk through? And I want to assure you that God has brought a lot of children into our church. This is the ministry that God has opened. And there are about 40 plus 50 children in the Sunday school right now. And if our church is of 200 people, one quarter are the younger generation. And since God brought children into our midst, how can the rest of us partner with Him and move in the direction? In that way, I would like to encourage you, if you are able to, do sign up as a Sunday school teacher, helper, and parents. We want to encourage you to be part of this as well, to impact the lives of the next generation. And lastly, to the Church of Laodicea, read this on Saturday, November 22nd. This refers to the lukewarm and half-hearted church. You realize that this is a church that don't really have any commendation. Jesus didn't say anything good about them. Right? And if we hold on to the understanding that the Church of Laodicea refers to our historical time right now, this is very sad. Meaning to say, none of the churches in the world today have commendation from God. All right? So that is why we do not hold that historical era to be true as we read Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. And the rebuke from Jesus Christ is that they are self-sufficient, they are materially rich, but they are spiritually wretched. So in what ways have our comfort and self-sufficiency made us spiritually lukewarm, ineffective, distasteful to Christ? And are we a church that is so busy with our own agenda that we have left Jesus Christ on the outside, knocking to get inside the church? That's sad, right? We are worshiping God inside the church, but Jesus is outside the church. So are we lukewarm and half-hearted in that sense? To sum things up, this is the last slide. Which one of these seven churches of Revelation most closely resembles our church today? Don't need to look beyond. Just our church. What is the one step Jesus is calling us to take a response? Prayerfully join us together as we go through day one, day two, day three, day four, all the way until Saturday. Prayerfully, the Lord will convict us in our hearts, our heart's condition. Whether our service to the Lord, we have been leaving Jesus Christ right outside the door, or are we being so vigilant and so good in our service that we have forgotten to love the people around us? Let us together as a church use these coming 7 days, starting today, one day at a time, one church at a time, spend some time in the Word of God, and we pray that God will reveal our hearts to us and that we are willing to repent and come back to God. So that next Sunday, when we come back together at 10 o'clock to celebrate our 12th anniversary, truly we will proclaim to the Lord that we are going to be a church that pleases God. Will you join me? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the seven letters to the seven churches. And Lord, we know that the church consists of individuals, and our individuality and our personal journey with you, our spiritual health, will reflect upon the overall church health. So help us as a minister of the church, the leadership of the church, and to the smallest unit, which is the brothers and sisters belonging to this church, KLBC, Desa Park City, to follow through the 7 days of devotion together as a family, starting today with the Church of Ephesus, all the way to next Saturday to the Church of Laodicea. That Lord, we pray that you will help us to look inside our hearts. Reveal to us anything that is not pleasing to your heart. Remove anything that is of hindrance to our fellowship and of our worship to you. Lord, we ask that you will rekindle our first love to you once again. Remind us of the first love, that as we encounter you, that moment of being alive in you. Lord, we know that your Holy Spirit is in us. Perhaps for some of us, Lord, we barely hear its voice. But Lord, we ask that you will help us to remove layers and layers of defenses in our hearts, that Lord, ultimately we will be able to hear once again the still small voice of our Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. We want to thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, that is able to guide us to make wise decisions, that is able to help us to run away from temptation, that is encouraging us to hold on to the Word of God and to its promises, so that we are challenged to live a life that is righteous, that models after Christ's righteousness in our life. So help us, Lord, especially for us that are parents, to model after Christ, so that our children will model after us, who in turn models after Christ as well. Help us to be the salt and the light in our family, in our workplace, and in any place that you have called us to be. Help us to live out the life of community, so that, Lord, the people around us, when they see us, they will surely see the power of Jesus Christ in our life. So, Lord, we want to thank you for the privilege of prayer that you have given to us. We ask that, Lord, you continue to guide us through as we follow through these 7 days. And that, Lord, as we come back next Sunday to celebrate of your goodness, we too will proclaim to you on that Sunday that we will be a church that pleases you. Thank you for listening to our prayer. In Jesus' mighty name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.